You remain standing for the reading of the Word. I'll be reading Acts chapter 13, the first three verses. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for another opportunity to share your truth with your people. It's an honor and a privilege, Lord, that I don't find many men worthy of this kind of recognition from you, but you've given us a task, and that we would be able not only to preach this word and teach this word, but to live this word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Now, there are going to be a couple, if you're on your outlines or your scripture outlines, there'll be a couple of additional scriptures added. And they're always that because I try to get these outlines printed like maybe on Saturday evenings or Saturday night, but I go over the sermon itself three or four times, additional times, and every time I go over it, there'll be some additional scriptures added to it. So there'll be a couple of passages, and when I get to them, I'll try to highlight or mention that they're not on your outline, and if that's the case, you can go ahead and pencil them in. We are looking at this idea of what happened after the Emmaus Road, and that's why the series is titled After Emmaus. And this is the fifth sermon in this series, and this sermon itself is titled, They Proclaim the Word of the Lord in Cyprus. You have on your outline a little bit about Cyprus, which I won't read. You can read it later, but it will later become important in the sermon if you kind of understand what Cyprus is all about. Hopefully that's just a part of the foundation for understanding the sermon and the importance of it. And as you look at this and look at these and even the map itself, always consider the fact that they didn't have cars and they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have everything that happened. They were traveling by foot. And so I'll point out something that I think is extremely interesting, but you can kind of study that on your own. This mission journey actually took place somewhere between 46 and 48 A.D. So you can, after Christ's death, this happened, this trip took place some 46 to 48 years later. We're going to pick it up, however, now, and stay there in Acts chapter 13. Just stay with me there. And there are a couple of other passages I want you to look at with me, but when we get to them, I'll ask you to turn to them. So we're going to pick it up at Acts chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, this is a city on the east coast of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And I'll make a note here. That's not John the Revelator. And of course it's not John the Baptist, but it's not John the Revelator. This, if you just want to, you can turn back and reread if you want Acts chapter 12, and you'll see that it's John Mark. And another note about John Mark. We all know that John Mark, probably about Acts chapter 15 or 16, we're going to see John Mark and, is going to cause a rift between these two brothers in Christ who are traveling together to praise God and to preach God's word. They're going to have a contention. They're going to have a little disagreement. We're going to cover that. We'll see how that works out. But it was all because of John Mark. And it seems that John Mark had deserted them at some point in time. And Paul was just kind of agitated with him. But later on, we all know that later on, Paul says, send my coats and all my paperwork and stuff and my parchments and bring John and Mark with you, because he's necessary for the ministry. So there was a reconciliation. And I make that statement just to show that Christians don't always agree about things, but then the Lord works it out. And that's how you have to depend on that. Then verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, and this is Paphos, this is actually a river, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Another note is in passing. This is the first time that Saul is referred to as Paul. So we have a lot of historical facts that are probably most of us know. In verse 10, and this is what Paul says. He said, and Saul said this, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately the mist of darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. A few points of interest, and I'll just touch each one briefly. First of all, if you notice in the scriptures, they were fasting when they were in Antioch. They were fasting, and then one said they were fasting while they worshiped the Lord. They were fasting. Not only were they fasting, and they were fasting and praying. And I thought that would be a point of interest enough for us to consider a question that we each have to ask ourselves, or we should ask ourselves, and we won't ask anybody to hold up your hand. When was the last time you fasted? I mean, and I'm talking about spiritually, for spiritual reasons. I'm not talking about what you call that intermittent fast. I mean, I can hold my hand up on that. Doris and I try to eat once a day and within an 8-hour period, and then we don't eat for another 16 or 18 hours or so. Well, I'm not talking about that. That's for fat, but that's not for spiritual reasons. But when was the last time you actually fasted and prayed to God? Now, all of us pray. We do. And I everybody does. But so that may be a missing part of our lives. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should stop. We should not do that. And we already know that by through the Gospels, we know that some things just don't happen without some fasting and some praying. So fasting is still critical and important. So I just want to put that on your mind. Maybe you can think about it. I've certainly been thinking about it ever since I started studying this passage. Then I want you to notice this idea of all this preaching going on in the synagogue. Now, we know the synagogue was the Jewish time. And in fact, if you kind of run the references, you'll find that there was about 20 plus references where the Christian message was being preached in the synagogue. But of course, you'd have to remember that. And you also need to remember as well that this is where Jesus preached at often, was in the synagogue. And so the first Christian church often met and were able to use the synagogue themselves. Then in Acts chapter, and this is not in your outline, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, where it says when Paul was converted, it says he immediately went and preached Jesus in the synagogue. Think about it, though. Paul would have been able to do this because he was a frequent flyer, so to speak, in the synagogue, and he was well recognized. Then if you, and in a passage that you are familiar with, it was that in Acts chapter 17, when it says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away tonight in Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So these were hot spots. These were places where, and you think about it, these were important places to get the word of God out. Because at that time, Paul's mindset, he knew he was a messenger to the Gentiles, but he still had this burden for his countrymen. And so with that burden on him, he wanted to spend as much time as he could in the synagogues. And that's in that Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, which we, again, are also familiar with. The other interesting point was they proclaim the word. Again, we are reminded first that them proclaiming the word, they didn't have Bibles. Okay. When you read that they were proclaiming the word, it is more than likely they were proclaiming the Old Testament. That was the word that they had. So you see, in order to preach Jesus from the Old Testament, you have to actually know what the Old Testament says. In the ESV, I found about 75, 76, about 78 times where Paul alludes or actually uses the Old Testament. And he's all over the place. He preaches from the Pentateuch. He preaches from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Malachi. And in the Jewish Bible, there's a footnote about Paul's preaching, and it says he preached from the Old Testament some 183 times. So when Paul refers to the word, or he's preaching from the word, or he's referring to the word, he's really talking about the Old Testament. We understand that Paul was well versed in the Old Testament, right? Because he was a student of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee's he had all the credentials necessary. And in those days, it wasn't uncommon for all Jews, and I've mentioned this before, to be well versed in the scripture. And then we get to one other stop, and I find it most interesting, and I call it that the message always has enemies. These guys were sitting out on their first journey, and all of a sudden the devil sent him somebody. He sent him an emissary. Now I want to take time to look at this real close. We see that in this Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, we see that he was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. His name was Bar-Jesus. And interesting enough, Sergius Paulus was declared to be an intelligent man, and he actually had sent for Paul, and he wanted them to come and tell him about the gospel. Now, this wasn't uncommon in that day. Men of wealth and men of high position would often hear of new doctrines or new teachings, and they would call the people who were preaching them to come in and tell me about this. I want to hear about this. And it's clear that this false prophet was one of his cohorts. I mean, he was right there with him, close enough to him that he could stop him. He says, wait a minute, don't bring them guys in here. Because those are the ones who turn the world upside down. They're preaching some weird or false doctrine. That is nothing but the devil himself. But what I want you to notice, and I want to say this, Paul looked at him. It says he looked at him intently, got face up with him, face to face, looked him right in his eye. And he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the ways of the Lord? I mean, he just called him out. Now, why is that important? If a preacher stood behind a pulpit today and took a shot at another preacher with that kind of verbiage, he'd be run out of town. But you see, the key is Paul was speaking, look at the passage, under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit. He was being guided by the Holy Spirit. But he just blasted this guy. And not only did he blast him, he turned around and cursed him. Man, that's encouraging. Now, let's look at today's consideration in this Cyprus visit. We're going to focus on is the work of the Holy Spirit in this work of Cyprus. And we'll cover three observations. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit sent, and the Holy Spirit saturated. First of all, the Holy Spirit said, open your Bibles, hold your Bible. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16. This gives us an idea of what we're talking about when we say the Holy Spirit said. John chapter 16, verse 7, and then I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if you drop down to verse 12, you say, I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Then he says, he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Our message, all messages that we have, any proclamation that we have in reference to Christ, comes from the heart of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that he says, I will declare to you, he declare to you things which are to come, obviously makes this passage apostolic. So let's not take anything away from it. This is an apostolic passage. This is a passage directed to the apostle. Things to come. But the Spirit discerning guidance is extremely practical for all believers. Here's why. It's because the natural man does not understand or accept the things of the Spirit. But Because he's not able to discern them or figure them out. But these things are spiritual. God's word is to be spiritually understood. Now, we all have the Spirit, right? Everybody who is saved has the Spirit. There's no doubt about that. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not even a Christian. So we all have the Spirit. We have to depend on the Spirit to help us with understanding what thus saith the Lord. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned. There is another passage that we probably need to consider, and this is for 1 John, and it's not in your outline, but you all know it, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it tells us, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. You say, well, how do I know whether it is the Spirit of God? How can I tell whether it is God's Spirit or not? Well, it's simple. If it's in the book. Huh? You don't have to worry about things just slowly manifesting themselves. I'm waiting for a word from God. You have a word from God. So you test the spirits, but you test the spirits by what God has said. Now notice what I said. You test the spirits by what God has said, not by what I said. Not by what any man says for that kind. If a man, then you test the man based on the word of God. You have to know what the book is saying. And that's why Bible study and Bible reading is so important. Now we see the Holy Spirit sent. Romans 10:15, a familiar passage, says how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The NLV says it like this, and how can someone tell them who is not sent? We are all sent. I want you to turn to Hebrews. And just hang there for me. Hebrews 13. Understand this, that there is a spiritual side of being sent, but there is also a very practical side of being sent. And so you don't sit and wait for some mystical thing to happen telling you you need to go over here and you need to do that. You need to get over here. And you, God has already done it. The Great Commission says go therefore. So we all believe. Well, we're a part of the Great Commission. So you don't need to be told to go. You've already been told to go based on the very fact that you've been saved. So when it talks about being sent, you've already been sent to some degree. But how far does being sent extend? And that's where the Hebrew writer gives us a lot of insight. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, now watch what it says. Therefore, let us go outside the camp to him and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city to come. Babies, and I've said it before, you all have agreed before, this is not our home. We're camping out here for a moment, for a time. Some of us have camped out here a long time, and then some of us haven't camped out here very long. But this is not our home. But here, because like it wasn't Christ's home, but here we see, verse 15, through him, then let us continually offer up the sacrifices of praises to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share. Our work is outside the camp. Let me say it another way. Our work is outside of our comfort zone. Now, for true, this COVID-19 thing has actually put a hindrance on us. It's limited where we go and what we do. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that I know already, I found it out, that people go where they want to go. You didn't stop going to Walmart, did you? I don't think nobody, the way everybody's looking, nobody stopped going to Walmart. You went to Walmart. And if you wanted to get you a fat burger or a happy burger or whatever, you went there. You went to churches. You went to Colonel Sanders. I mean, wherever you decided. See, what I'm saying is, you can't say, well, oh, COVID is here and I can't get outside the camp. Yeah, you went outside the camp. That's what's important. Our message is not for inside the camp. Look around you. Is your message for inside the camp or in your house? Everybody saved, anyhow. You ain't got no message. You don't have a ministry. Other than loving one another, it's outside the camp. So you say, well, Robert, I was looking at the statistics today. They said, okay, most of the people got their shots. Everybody got their, you can start taking off your mask and stuff. If you're still nervous about that, keep your mask on and just mumble through it. Tell them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our work is outside the camp. It doesn't matter what translation you have. If you believe that this earth is not your home, then all of your work is outside the camp. Outside of that house, outside of your bailiwick, outside of your happy space. This is important. So let us go and make these sacrifices, this fruit of our lips, outside the camp. I don't know whether you realize it or not. And that's why I used this, the map that was up there. You got it on your outline. That they were in Antioch, right? And it wasn't like God said, I want them to go across town. The distance between Antioch and Cyprus, where they ended up, was about 170 miles. So it wasn't a short trip that God had directed them to. He said, go outside the camp. I want you over here. I don't want you just to go around the corner. The Holy Spirit, separate Saul and Barnabas. Separate them to go to Cyprus. I imagine they go, where? Also, if you look at your map closer, you'll see that there was more to be done than just walking. They had to catch a little ferry, a little jitney, a little something to get them across. Cyprus was an island. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? Well, I mean, sometimes it's just not always going to be comfortable outside the camp. That's the point I'm trying to make. It may take you a little further than you want to go. But you've got a message to tell. And I guarantee you right now, if you read the paper, if you look at television, you know that this world is dying and it needs a message to it. It needs something. And we're the ones who to bear that message. We've been given that opportunity. It's just so important. Then finally, the Holy Spirit saturates. I just needed the S word. The Holy Spirit fills is what it does. It fills us. Now, we all have the Holy Spirit, but when I say the Holy Spirit fills us, I'm saying that we, like Paul says, verse Romans 8 and 9, says where it says, however, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We all have this Spirit. But as we have said, we are all not always controlled by this Spirit. To work outside the camp, you have to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You have to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit that is within you is absolute. In this passage, this is just the section of scriptures we read, three times at least the Holy Spirit is manifested, or it's the fingers pointed back at him. We know that in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and gave these men power to speak. That same Holy Spirit has come and has given you the same power to speak. But some of us are afraid, aren't we? I don't know whether I'm going to say it right. Huh? I may say it wrong. You know, the best thing to do is just say it. And depend on the Holy Spirit to get it all straight for you. It's so important. Absolutely important. The truth of the gospel is important. I think sometimes, and I say it is the gospel that we preach. That's the message that we bear. But sometimes we stymie the Holy Spirit, or we put controls on him because we're not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know none of you are guilty of this, but some people preach their church. Well, come on to my church. That's not our message, is it? That's not even a spiritual message. Come on to my church. Come over and see what we're doing over here. Come on over. When you drive up in the parking lot, we go park your car for you. And when you come through the door, we're going to give you a big old hug. Huh? That's not our job. Oh, we can hug people, and we can. But our point is we need to have, we have a message, and that's the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again, all according to the scripture. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes, I think we might get the horse before the cart. But when we get the horse before the cart, let's not forget that the cart is still back there. So we need to work with that. But if we are filled with the Spirit, we're not controlled by the flesh. We speak the word of God with all boldness. You see, because it is, according to scripture, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is able to do what? To be a discerner of the thoughts and intent and cut right to the chase for you. You know, you don't have to get all wrinkled up in the face and start crying and pleading, because if it's the sword of the Spirit, if it's the word of God, it will do its work for you. The one thing that Don and myself understand about golfing, the key is once we learn to let the equipment do the work for us, we do a whole lot better on the course. I think sometimes Christians are like that. Man, they get all wound up and face all bent out of shape and rear way back to send that gospel straight on through. You know what? If it's like golfing, you know what you do? You hit a curve, a swish, and sometimes I've hit a ball 90 degrees, just straight across front of me, going like that. But you take your time and you let the Holy Spirit work through you. And when the Holy Spirit works through you, he will fix what you have to say and make it work for God's glory. Go back to Acts chapter 13. I'm through. But go back to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you something. When you're controlled by God's Spirit and you're proclaiming God's truth and you're working outside of your comfort zone, like I said, Cyprus was over 730 miles from Antioch. The result is you may be able to see what they saw. Acts chapter 13, verse 12, when the proconsul believed. You see, all things were working. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the word, two things affected him. He saw the power of God. I mean, what else? He saw God's power. He was face to face with it. That's the power of the message that we carry. He saw these two apostles turn around and curse this false prophet and shut him down completely. But that wasn't it. He was astonished at the word of God. People see the changes in you. That's the miracle. Anybody who used to know you that knows you now, says, man, how did that ever happen? But it's the words that you will speak forth. The proclamation that you must make is what will save. Hopefully we are the only Bibles that some people will ever read, but hopefully we are like some of these new modern Bibles. They can hear us and hear the message of salvation.